Well, welcome to Kairos. Like Jackson said, I don't know about you, but that was a very holy and powerful moment of worship that we just like have been in, and I was deeply moved. And I want to continue that same kind of worship as we spend time in God's Word. So if you're new tonight, we're just so glad that you're here. If you've been coming for a while, we are glad that you're a part of this body. If you have a copy of the Scriptures, why don't you turn with me to Mark chapter 7. We're going to be walking through an important passage of Scripture in Mark 7. And as we get there, I just wanted to talk about just awkward situations, okay? Have you ever been in an awkward situation where you thought that you knew what was going on, but you had no idea? Like you were just an innocent bystander and you just kind of like thought something was going one way, but it was really going another? The other day on Easter, I was walking through the hall here at Brentwood, and it's just filled with people, and I saw someone looking at me. We made eye contact. And I was like, I don't know if I know that person, but they look like they go to Kairos. So I meet a lot of you and I know most of your names, but every once in a while, there's somebody I don't know their name, or I call them the wrong name. So I get really like nervous. My palms start getting sweaty and I get like, you know, like, I don't know, like anxiety. I don't know if like I'm going to do it right. But like this person looked at me and I was like, I think that person goes to Kairos. So I looked back and then they did this thing. They raised their hand and they waved. So I was like, oh no, they're waving at me. I don't even know if I know them. I think they're waving at me. So I looked at them right in the eye and I was like, waved back. But they kept waving. And so I turned around and I looked and there's somebody waving on the other side of me too. Has that ever happened to you? Maybe only to me, but like it's the worst feeling when you think that there's a communication, but you're like missing all of it. And then you're like, I hope they didn't see me, act like nothing happened. And I immediately turned around and went to the bathroom. I was like, I don't really want to be a part of this anymore, okay? Because there's a miscommunication. Today, we're going to look at a miscommunication as we look at the Scriptures, but we're going to find that in this story, even though we may not understand it, we may miss it, there's an important truth. And when we capture that truth tonight, you're going to see Jesus in a new light. So let's look at the Scriptures. Mark 7, we're going to start in verse 24. So it starts out with Jesus going on a trip. It says this, he got up and departed from there to the region of Tyre. He entered a house and did not want anyone to know it, but he could not escape notice. So just a little bit of background here. Jesus has become incredibly famous. He can't go anywhere without a crowd showing up. In fact, when he would like show up at his home or a friend's house, people would show up and surround the house. Even one time, people took the roof off to bring somebody to him. So he goes to desolate places. Now he decides to go to a place called Tyre, which is modern day Lebanon, to get away from everybody. It's outside of Israel. He thinks he's on vacation. He's going to a place where he can be incognito. And when he gets there, a lady recognizes him and shows up anyway. That's what Jesus did. He just couldn't get away from anybody. And in this moment, in verse 25, you find her asking something from him. Verse 25 says, instead, immediately after hearing about him, a woman whose little daughter had an unclean spirit came and fell at his feet. The woman was a Gentile, a Syrophoenician by birth, and she was asking him to cast the demon out of her daughter. So this woman, who's not Jewish, comes to Jesus and asks him to heal her daughter who is being oppressed by a demon, which, by the way, we don't talk about demons very much anymore. We kind of skate past that. The Bible talks about it all the time. That's probably a topic for another time. We're not going to get into demonology tonight. Just know that the Bible says that they're real, and that's horrifying, okay? So just kind of like just put that aside. If you want to go on a deep dive, ask me about it later. Now, this woman knows that Jesus is the one who can heal her daughter, so she goes to him, and she expects him to be like, it's awesome. I'm ready to do this for you, but you find that there's a twist. Look with me what Jesus says. He said to her, let the children be fed first because it isn't right to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs. Now, at this point, you got to go, wait, what? Because it sounds like Jesus says something incredibly rude and offensive to her, and it was. In fact, it's tinged with racism. You see, Jews didn't spend time with other people outside of their faith. They considered them unclean, and they would call people who were not Jewish dogs because they were Gentiles. And Jesus calls her a dog. So when you hear this, this is the miscommunication. This is waving at somebody and then them not waving at you, but waving at somebody else. This seems like Jesus is incredibly insensitive, because in Jesus' day, dogs were like not a good thing. Okay, dogs were scary. Dogs were the kind of animal that you would avoid because they carried disease and they would eat dead things. Full disclosure, I'm like team dog when it comes to cats or dogs. Like, I'm team dog all day. I don't like cats. I don't know if there's anybody in this room who likes cats. I'm sorry for you. Like, you're loving somebody who will never fully love you back. This is like the thing, okay? Dogs, on the other hand, love you with like a reckless abandon. My dog, when I come home, literally tries to get inside my body. Like, she just wants to be held so much. I've got a golden retriever named Ivy, and she is 2 years old, and she is crazy. If you come over to my house, she will attack you and kiss you in the face repeatedly until you yell at her. She loves people. But in the Old Testament and in the Bible, dogs were not seen that way, okay? For us, we think about dogs and we call each other dog, like Snoop Dogg, right? Like this guy. You're like, that's a cool thing to be called a dog. There's this meme going around where they say that guy's got a dog in him. Do you know that one? Right? Like, they take an x-ray of a person, like there's dogs in that guy because he's tough and he's loyal and he's completely unstoppable at sports. He's got the dog in him. But that's not what they thought about when said, hey, listen, you're a dog. They thought about this. There we go. Malnourished, scary, and dangerous. In fact, the place where this woman's from, Tyre, was notorious for an incident with dogs. There was a woman named Jezebel. She was not very good. In fact, she was the most evil person Israel had ever seen. She was married to a man named Ahab, and she imported an entire religion of false idols into the people of Israel. In fact, the Bible says that she led them to sin unlike anybody else. And when she was judged by God, she fell from a tower and was eaten by what? Dogs. So when Jesus says this to this woman, there's a whole lot of background and baggage tied to it. So what is Jesus doing? Is he responding simply like a Jew of his day towards a Gentile, or is he doing something else? Is he calling her to something new? Is he pursuing her heart? What I want you to see here is that Jesus is not being racist or being ugly or being uncaring. He's not saying, hey, I've come here first for Jews and everybody else has to wait their turn. He's not saying, they're the only ones who get it because they're children of God and everybody else is a dog. Wait your turn. What he's saying is he's saying something completely different. Jesus is telling a parable here. So you may ask the question, what's a parable? Biblically speaking, when you interpret the Bible, when you come to a parable, and we've seen several of these here at Kairos, several weeks ago I talked to you about one of the most famous parables, the parable of the sower. Find Jesus using this to teach. And every parable usually is a story with a point. Can you say that with me? Story with a point. Let's say it again. Story with a point. So when Jesus teaches this way, he's trying to make a point. And I want you to hear this. Every single person that Jesus has been telling these stories to has been like, I don't know. Like, who knows what he's saying? Except for this woman. She's the very first person who goes, I see what you're doing, Jesus, and you're not scaring me. And she puts herself into the story. She responds. She wrestles with God, because that's what Jesus is doing here. He's inviting her. And the reason we know that is because he changes the word for dog. He does not use the one word that most people are thinking about when it comes to dogs. He doesn't use the word for a mangy, scary street animal. he uses the word that would be used for a pet. In Greek, the word for a mangy dog is the word technon. No, I'm sorry. The word kion. But the word for a pet or a puppy is the word kinerion. And that's the word that Jesus uses. And he gives her an invitation to be a part of the story. And she uses that word for herself. And she responds to Jesus. If you look with me in the scriptures, verse 28, she says one of the most insightful things in the entire gospel. She says, but she replied to him, Lord, even the dogs under the table eat the children's crumbs. She calls him Lord. She submits to his leadership and authority. She says, you're not just a good teacher, you are my Lord. And then she says that even dogs in a household are invited to be fed because they're still part of the family. In essence, she says, even puppies eat too. So, picture here. Did we put this one up already? Instead of this animal, she's saying, I'm this. I know, right? And she says, those who are invited to the table and are part of the family, they still get to eat. I have a golden retriever like that. She doesn't look like this anymore. She's like big. She's again, like a lot larger now. But I have a lot of kids, which means there's a lot of food thrown on the ground, okay? This is what happens. And my youngest, my baby boy, Josiah, is my dog's favorite person in the whole universe because he throws stuff on the ground all the time. In fact, when he eats, he can't get it all in his mouth. It just goes everywhere. And when we get him up out of his chair, there's just like turkey and blueberries and all kinds of stuff all over his chair, eggs, whatever he's eating, it's everywhere. And our dog just sits there in rapt obedience, waiting for him to drop things. He even sometimes just takes it and just throws it off the side because he likes to see her eat. He's 1 year old and he's like, this is incredible. And when we get him up, the dog is like just waiting, waiting, waiting. And as soon as we turn away and don't look at her, she just like pounces and eats everything off the chair. It's disgusting. We can't stop her. Why? Because we love her and she's part of our family. Now, because of this response, Jesus says this, verse 29. Because of this reply, you may go. The demon has left your daughter. And when she went back to her home, she found her child lying on the bed and the demon was gone. Martin Luther says this about this woman. He says that she's a New Testament Jacob. She wrestled with God and overcame. She took Christ at his own words, and he then treated her not as a dog, but as a child of Israel. Do you see what Luther is saying here? He's saying, because she was willing to say, God, whatever it takes, I want a piece of what you have. I have no conditions. Please give me whatever you can give me. God treated her as a child instead of a dog. Which brings us to the theme that's central to the book of Mark here. So I want you guys to think with me about not just this passage, but what's going on in the book of Mark. And I know this is like maybe I may lose a couple of you guys here, but just hold fast with me. There's a theme that's over and over again happening in Mark chapter 6, Mark chapter 7, Mark chapter 8. And the word is bread. You find it here in verse 27. Jesus says, it isn't right to take children's bread and throw it to dogs. And what he's doing here is he's speaking about himself. In Mark, the idea of bread is Jesus is the promised bread from heaven, the true and greater manna that he gave in the desert. He's the fulfillment that God will provide food for his people, that he'll provide what they need, that he'll provide salvation. And Jesus says, the bread is coming to you, but I'm the bread. And so he begins to do miracles, providing bread miraculously for people who've never had a full stomach. Most of the people at this time lived from small meal to small meal. They would never fully be full because they're too poor. And then Jesus one day from a few fish and loaves feeds 5,000 people until they're full. And people are like, well, that's pretty great. Do that trick again, Jesus. That's awesome. We want to follow you. You'll feed us. And then a few days later, he feeds another huge crowd, a crowd of 4,000 people. And the disciples forget to save the food, and they become hungry, and they're like bickering and angry and frustrated, and they're like, why aren't you just going to do another miracle? And Jesus says, it's not about the bread, it's about me. And sandwiched between those two stories is this one. You see, everybody was looking to be satisfied, but they were not looking to be satisfied by Jesus, except for her. And she says this, she says, I want to be satisfied with whatever you have. Even the crumbs will be enough for me. And she uses a Greek word called kortazo, which means I'm going to eat until I'm full. And she says, I will be satisfied with whatever you have for me. And there's a stark contrast between the people that are around Jesus. Some simply want him for what he can do for them. They're consumers. And then you find someone like this woman who's not a consumer. She's simply desperate for someone that will give her what she ultimately needs, which is Jesus. And Jesus doesn't simply want to heal her daughter. He wants to save this woman's soul, which is why he draws her into this parable. But I can't help but think about us here in America, because we're similar to this story. This story still is us. Jesus is offering himself as the true bread, and he's giving himself to his people, and he's providing an abundance of gospel opportunities for us to partner with. And he's giving us times where we can connect with Jesus throughout worship services throughout the week. And we have so much of Jesus that we become immune to what he wants to do in us and through us, and that he wants to offer us himself. So I fear, and I just want to speak this over us, I fear that in Nashville we have so much religion and so many things that we can go and do that are Christian that we miss Jesus in the middle of it. We're like the people who were fed 5,000, or the 5,000 who were fed the bread, and then we just miss Jesus in the middle of it. Because Nashville is filled with churches. There are world-class churches everywhere in this city. There are great preachers and worship leaders. Y'all, we have like Carrie Job leading worship in this city. We have Chris Tomlin. We have Cade Thompson. We have people everywhere. You can go to church of every kind in this city. You can go to world-class churches. You can go to world-class Southern Baptist churches like this one. You can go to world-class Bible church like Fig Fellowship. We even share the same parking lot, right? Like you can come down and pick which way you want to go. We have like churches where you have charismatic worship. We have high church. We even have like people who do it for you in Australian, right? We have churches of every kind. And if we're not careful, we can become food critics. And we can look at the things that we are drawn to come worship, and we don't really enter in. We simply like grade it. We're like, that guy's a great preacher, 5 stars. That worship was like okay, you know, but needs some improvement in the percussion section, 3.5 stars. We become critics rather than worshipers. And we miss that what God wants us is he wants us to be people who come for the crumbs because we're hungry. And we want him more than anything else. You know, C.S. Lewis wrote a book, a really fascinating book. If you ever want to read it, I really encourage you to do that. It's called Screwtape Letters. And this book is just like meta, okay? So, because like what it is it's a story that he wrote about an older demon mentoring a younger demon on how to tempt a Christian, okay? Like this literally, it's like mentoring, demon mentoring 101. And basically, along as the story goes along, this person that the demon's trying to like seduce away from God starts going to church, and the younger demon starts freaking out. So he goes back to Screwtape and goes, what should I do? And Screwtape says this. He says, okay, it's a bad development that he's going to church now, okay? But we can work with this. What we need to do is not just let that person go to church. We need to make them a connoisseur of churches. Like, oh, this is a great vintage of church. Oh, this is awesome. Like, this is to become a critic.
And this is what Screwtape says. He says, the search for a suitable church makes the man a critic when the enemy, which is actually God in this story, wants him to be a pupil. And I just want us to not miss the fact that God is looking for worshipers like the Syrophoenician woman who simply say, it doesn't have to be fancy. I just need Jesus. And the good news is that when we come like that, we're going to find him, because Jesus says, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. So tonight, as we close out, my question is, how hungry are you? How hungry are you for Jesus? More than an experience, more than excellence, how hungry are you for Jesus? And for you to really look in the mirror and say, am I hungry for Jesus? Is he the heart desire? Is he the one I'm seeking? Is he the one I long for? Is he, or is it something else? And if it's something else, my prayer is that you would repent and you would say, I just need Jesus. I need him and I want him. So our 120 seconds tonight is simply the question, this. Do you hunger for God? I'm gonna pray. I don't want you to do business with Jesus tonight. Perhaps it's been a long time since you've been hungry for Jesus. Long for him and his presence. Don't leave without repenting. Simply says, I'm going to agree with God that Jesus is the one that meets my needs. Jesus, I pray that we would have the same kind of faith that the Syrophoenician woman had, where she just says, Jesus, I know that I don't belong. I know that I'm not like the heart of the chosen people, but God, would you come and would you heal my daughter anyway? And that we would have that kind of faith, that we would have faith to say, God, I just need you. Whatever bit of you you'll give me, I want it because I'm so hungry for you. And that we would find that you would say, your prayers are answered. God, I know around this room there are people who are so dead inside spiritually, but yet you long to bring them to life. There are some of us who are going through the darkest moments of our life, and yet you want to meet us there. God, I know there's some who feel the weight of sin tonight, and yet you are still good enough to forgive. God, I pray that tonight we would not be people who simply attend church or grade preachers or worship leaders or buildings or spaces, but that our heart would simply hunger for you, and that we would want you, we'd do whatever it takes to find you. Because when we do, we will find you. It's in your name, Jesus, we pray.